United States and feels weird. You used to eat tamales and other Mexican food. When you come up here, not so much in Texas because you still have a touch of that. If you go further up to Grand Rapids and Virginia, they say, there's Mexican food for you, and you're going to have a pizza. Taco Bell is not Mexican. This is past Mexican. We're going to be down here. So we've been out there all this time, and it surprised me so much that being young, being coming up here from Mexico City, and during this duration of 4 months, as I looked at the news, there's been a lot of devastation, a lot of sorrow, and I'm kind of going, wait a minute, that's not me, that's the world, you know, things going on there. You've heard about the natural disaster overtaking us? Hurricane, where? Puerto Rico, where else? Florida, where else? Houston, Texas, yeah, down here. All these hurricanes, you've heard about fires, where? California. Oh, you're up in Calgary, they said the skies are blue here. You know, when we were there, there was smoke, because on the western side of Calgary, they had a huge fire going over there. And so people were just always saying, oh, you gotta come back. Fires need right now. I'm from the LA area, and so all around, I can't even imagine. We're taking photographs and video, and I thought, you know those places. And it feels like a fire inferno right around Los Angeles. Earthquakes, where? Yeah, Mexico had some. I heard that Iran had some, but Mexico had some. Imagine that. Living people living in the center of Mexico City used to be a lake bed. It was like, have you ever jarred a jar, a bowl of jello? You move it like this, it just keeps on moving. That's what it's like in Mexico. And then volcanic eruptions. Have you heard any of those? Bali, volcanic eruptions. But you probably didn't know it. They probably didn't put it on the front page of the Mexico City during Thanksgiving. That's 3 or 4 eruptions. Yeah, volcano right there. People ask us, are you really close? We're not super close, but we sure see it. You can see those eruptions taking place. So all those images were just playing back in my mind. I was thinking, what is going on here? And, you know, we can easily and quickly forget. But that just happened in this 4 month period of time. And it all comes so quickly. You're inundated with all these shots from the TV that after a while you become numb at all the things that are going on there. And you ask yourself, what's going on in this world that we're living in? And I ask myself, and what did we do about it? What did we do about any of all these things that are going on? Did we give stuff? If you guys did. Did we pray for the people that were involved there? Did we check out the friends that were located in that area? And we had people in Mexico City during the earthquake. We asked them, we were calling out, and everybody was connecting and saying, oh, we're okay, it's okay for us. But imagine that. How did you help during that time? It's easy to sit back in an area where maybe a whole lot of things don't really affect you. But when they do, wow. You know, if this that hurricane was in a little further south from here, came up here and wiped us out. You can talk to them, and let them say, hey, how are you doing? What's up with you? You guys all right? You guys all dry? In fact, as a young person, our church used to go up into the mountains in the mountains here, just above Los Angeles, Kings Canyon, Sequoia, and we would go backpacking for a week at a time, a week and a half at a time. This particular year was one of our last years of backpacking, and we had a special training from people that came in and helped us. We learned how to climb top roping, we learned how to rappel, and we also learned how to do something they call a traverse across a river, and we learned how to do some rescue, which we just thought, oh, this is a fun exercise. We were doing it dry to take this, and how would you rescue from the river? It happened that when we got up to Kings Canyon, there's a river there, the Kings River, and when we got up to the area that we were going to take off from and go back, we heard that a young person had fallen in a big river there and was caught somehow beneath some of the rocks there. And the kid, I don't know how this happened, I wasn't close enough to really look at the whole thing, but the kid's hand was like this of water, and there was a person there trying to pull him up. He couldn't get out, they couldn't yank out or anything like that. Well, our team got together and was pulling the ropes out, and it was just like a 100 years beforehand. So we had kids going up river, kids down river, and had a rope, like a anchor system of ropes going up. Just to help them. We weren't there long, but they had ambulance stuff. They came in about 15 minutes after we were there. And I thought to myself, my goodness, what would have happened? A kid just was there by himself. That person couldn't sustain long enough over there. But God just had his way of allowing us to stabilize the situation just for a short time. Enough for you to come in, for Corey to come in there and help him. And my question in that meeting was this. Sometimes we forget there are people around us that need our help. People that sometimes just don't want to say, please help me, but they're around us. And they're needing that help and that rescue in our lives. And so the verse that came to that I was reading just a couple of weeks back, actually a month back, is in Proverbs. If you have your Bible, Proverbs 24:11. This struck me in an amazing new way that I just thought to myself, how can I miss this? I've read Proverbs so many times, and yet on this Proverbs 24, verse 11. 24:11. I have one. Okay. What are you guys reading? Yeah.
Deliver those who are in trouble and hold back the stumbling.
It says there, deliver those who are being taken away to my version, and those who are staggering to slaughter. Can you imagine that in open hearing problem. And I have a version here also that the new American AMSB, New American Standard Bible, and this is it. There are those who are being taken away to death, and those who are scattered in the slaughter, oh, hold them back, hold them back. If you ever imagine being in a situation where you are forced to do something and nobody's there to help you, and whether that is in the river and you're drowning, whether you're in a situation driving and it just, you can't stop for rainy day, a man puts on the brakes, realize the water and the old braking system just don't break her and hit the back of the car. You sit there going, it's always slow when you're thinking, what is happening? And you're heading towards a certain possible death in that whole situation. But as I read the verse, and I think the people that are around me, I think, do you know that? Do you know that we are supposed to deliver those who are being taken away to death? You think about the whole train of slaves, or those who have been conquered, who are being led away to death. And those who are scattered, slaughtered. What does slaughter mean? What does that conjure in your mind? You know, it's not like, well, somebody's being led away to a home or in jail. But this is slaughter. That's a powerful word to use, that. In my version, we'll hold them back. Imagine that. Did you know that? That we are here to rescue people. I'm sure you've heard stories about, you know, lifeguards. That's about to rescue people. And if you say, well, I know that. Well, read the verse that comes back to it. I'm not going to read it. You read it. It says, if you didn't know it, God will certainly tell you about what you didn't know about that whole situation. But you know what? I think to myself, if I want to rescue and help people, it's not easy. You can't be a lifeguard without any training. You can't be a hazmat person, you know, takes care of all those fat and children in a truck without being trained. You can't be a fire person that saves people without being trained. And I think in our case, we have some of that training. And we've had Bible study here with Pastor Ruddy and others that have spoken here. You know a little bit about how to rescue people. But I just wanted to share with you today just a couple of small things that I've learned. And it's something that I want to take back to you all. Because sometimes you just don't feel like you want to rescue someone. That's weird, isn't it? Sometimes you feel like you just can't take the time to rescue somebody else. Or sometimes you feel like I can't do it by myself. Or sometimes you feel like nobody showed me how to do it. And you stand there and think, what am I supposed to do? So I'm going to tell you, if you want to try to rescue someone, the very first thing you have to do is stop, right? Right? You heard the story about in the Bible about the Samaritan, the Sultan, and how the Levite and the priest walked right by. First thing you got to do is stop. And I'm not saying that in a figurative way, but literally stop. Because every single day, there are people in us, all around us. And because we're so busy moving forward, we just don't see. Let me tell you a story. This one, it just hits me at home here. I live in Los Angeles. There's a freeway there, the 110 freeway, called the Pasadena Freeway. And the Pasadena Freeway has got curves like you can now. And you can drive that freeway at 55 miles an hour. And the lanes are small. And you're driving that freeway. People, I've got to think, why did they make this freeway? Small lanes, big box, curvy as can be. You can go almost to a 360 on the freeway. Why did they do this? They said, well, that wasn't a freeway. That's a buggy. So it was for made for horses. They probably didn't corner that. So maybe those curves, they said, there was no problem in those days. They decided to go out and manage to do it. This will be great. Okay, I'm in my car. I'm passing the freeway, heading into Los Angeles. A small Chevette, 1976 Chevette, running on that freeway. And I'm thinking, no, if you had ever broke down, there is nowhere you could stop. And if people are just going down the path, you are just a target. You're going to get hit. So I'm driving down there, and I'm looking, where would I stop? And I'm looking, and there's little places where a car's land. So if you ever had problems, you go, zoom, boom, like that. You have to stay right there and go, you hit the wall while you're trying to do that. So they put it in there for safety reasons. But you really can't get in there if you're walking 5 miles an hour. And so I'm driving that freeway several days into it. What happens, right? You're thinking about this, and it's got to happen. I'm driving down that freeway, and my clutch cable breaks on it. And I'm wheeling down, thinking, how do I get this thing off? So I'm popping in there, and I get my clutch on the side of the freeway. They've got fences around the whole freeway. So how do you get help? There are no boxes to call. Nothing. You just stand there, watch the car, zoom by. Have it zooming by. So I decided, I'm going to try to go over the fence. So I go over the fence, get on the other side, walk about 2 miles, find a store to get the parts that I need. But you know, since that incident, you're doing that every single time, and I kid you not, that I'm on the highway and I see a car broken down, or I see somebody getting out of the car to do something, they can go to the bathroom. They're on the side of the road. I always pray, God, help them get home safe. That day when I was out there, I think, man, God, help everybody get out of the situation. So the very first day, I want to rescue someone or something, you got to be aware that there's a need. You gotta see it. For me, it's automatic. I can be driving on the highway, my wife is talking to me, and I see it all over. Because it happens. It happened to me. My dad, several years before that, was driving an old Monza. You know, Monza has the engine in the back. He's driving in the Pasadena Freeway. We're getting ready to go who's got two kids around her, and both of them are crying, wanting their toy. Instead of saying, man, can you just shut those kids up? Why don't you pray? Do that wrong patience. Lord, help others not to judge you. Grab at your head. What is the greatest fear you have? Is it maybe losing your job and somebody saying, what? You got a new job? What? What's the matter with you? That's a good job. I had a brother lost my work several years now because his industry just one day went down the tube. But you can pray that way for someone. You see somebody in a store and you're thinking, hey, it's only 2 o'clock. What are they doing in the store? They should be working. You pray for that person and say, I'm going to have a good job. Unless obviously they're on another shift. But you pray for them. There's that need. And you think your kids. Yeah, or is he just like you? Ever had somebody that's pushed you to school? No, maybe not. Yeah, you hear a lot about bullying and all that stuff like that? I don't know. I haven't been there a long time. But you can pray for kids like that. Say, God, protect them at the same time. I love one thing that a lady at church said. That, you know, sometimes it's hard to pray for people who are just a problem in your life. So she says, I pray like this. God bless Tracy far away from me. That's a good blessing. You can say that. And you, anybody who told you, you just can't do it. You can't do it. You don't know what you're doing. What word is that? The S word. It's the one that my kids learned. It's a really bad S word. Stupid. They won't use that one. But you don't use it. You can pray for other people and say, help them to understand that they can do it. And that's probably the word of hope that we give. You know, you can do it. You know, some people come up to say, that's a keyboard. I can't play that. And after a month's time, they're a keyboard. And I ask the question, so you can't do it. You can't do that at all, huh? And they're just pouring away. People can do it. Young people can do it. You have to be able to think and say, you know, that person can do that. You need to see it in each one of us. That situation that we're working through. There's a book put out by Brother Andrew. You might know it. Practicing the Presence of God. It's not very big, so you can read it pretty easily. You just caught in a monastery, in the kitchen, and he didn't want to do it for preparation for food. He just didn't want to do it. And so he would complain and complain about that until one day, God just spoke to him and said, you can be joyful in what you're doing as you're offering this for people around you. And after that, there was, he would say, after I was cutting onions or whatever I had to do, I said, I'm doing this wrong, and this is failing. So that doesn't make any difference. If I don't like this job, but I can still do it well because I'm doing it wrong. So we can have to change attitude, but we have to stop and look and see what's wrong. Also, I have a cousin. He's a social worker, and lately, from a taking a lot of programs back, she has a load of about 30 people that she takes care of. And so she has to do paperwork, she has to see how they're doing, and stuff like that. And with the context, she has a load of 70 people. You know, they've closed a lot of places that are for mentally ill and things like that. But I told her, how do you deal with 70 people? And she says, you know what I do? I have to go to them, teach them how to open a bank account. I have to go to them, find a job. I go to them, help them rent. All these things. I said, how do you have time to do all that? She said, well, I spend time with them. And then I get all the facts from my boss saying, where's all the paperwork for this? I said, I'm supposed to help them. And the paperwork, they don't come. One of these days, you get the paperwork for this. But it's an amazing thing. We have to relate and talk to people that have needs. And that's the other way. Just relate. You know, I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for me. If God opens our eyes to something unique, that you will see and say, I'm going to always pray for that particular situation when I come across it. When we live in another town, somebody planted the idea in my brain. Every time you walk by a church, pray for that congregation. That's what I did. I used to walk by about 4 churches. And so by the time I walked home, that's what I had done. 4 congregations. But you need to find something that interests you. Open up your eyes and say, you know, that person needs help. I know what it's like in that situation. Now what? Let me pray for you. Father, we give you thanks, Lord. We know that you're talking to our lives. You're talking to me, especially how there's a great need, Lord, of people around that are just being delivered over to death because they have no idea that you exist and that I'm around, that we're around. We can help and give them words of encouragement and show them that you can touch their lives and leave them. I pray for us, Lord, that you open our eyes and help us to see those around us that we can connect with, that we can constantly pray for. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So first thing, you got to stop. You got to stop your life. Technically, you've got to look around. You've got to look to see who's around you. Ezekiel 33. You got that Bible, Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. That's the first couple of verses there. So, let's see. Don't you, Trevor, you got your big Bible there? Did you get it on the top of your head?
Verse 4.
Okay. That's part of the story. So if I warn and it's on me. I don't want it on me. And so the picture here is Washington, maybe on a city wall, looking out and trying to see that nobody's coming against the city. And so he's watching constantly and is ready to warn the people when that day comes. Can you imagine that? That's your job, Washington. Any of you in security standing in a booth like that? I know lots of guys. They say that half the time they're standing there for the day and they're watching around. It's kind of boring. You gotta make sure nobody can get in there. And right around when about they start morning at 7, right around 7 in the evening, these guys used to go for 24-hour shifts. Right around 7 in the evening, they're propped against the wall with their eyes closed, trying to get some rest. So imagine that. This guy is the city, the watchman of the city, and all these guys are coming in to attack, and he's half asleep. He's responsible for that group. You have to try to watch. And it's not just people looking that they're expecting the guy. They're expecting him to warn them when that day starts happening. My wife used to say, and I hadn't heard it from her. Have you heard this before? A watched pot never boils. Being in a place that you have to be there 24 hours and being a guard and making sure everything is quiet. And after a while, you're just kind of sitting going, it's getting boring here. I'm not seeing a thing. Yeah. And you hear the stories, even about the people in TSA, but they do those checks. And you hear the horror stories of things that get by TSA as well. You're thinking, were these guys awake when they're looking stuff? Or were they just kind of, come on through. You look like a nice person. Well, all these hazardous materials that get through all this. This is a warning for us. First, we have to stop. And secondly, we need to be able to look. Just like I told you on the Pasadena Freeway, that experience taught me to look out for people. And now we have to watch out. Those that need Jesus Christ in their own ways. Ever cross the street here at ABAC where there's a light? Pretty easy to get from one side to the other. Ever cross somewhere where there's no light? You're looking out on traffic on this side, on that way, and you run across to the other side, using maybe two lanes on each side. Try crossing the street in Mexico City. There's about six lanes, and you get to the other side. Thought to myself, newbie, get ready, set, run, right? Right? That's what you gotta do, man. Get that opening there and go across. No. Mexico City, they put you there. Chairs teach you. Okay, ready? One lane. Step on the lights. I don't know on the lines there. And the cars are going both ways like, hey, ready? Next lane. And that's how you get across. So it's all different. Yeah, you just kind of like, boy, these cars are really heavy. But people are used to that. You're used to seeing people right between the cars as they're driving through. And you're thinking, these folks are crazy. They're crazy. God wants us a new perspective on how to see things around. It's not always going to be the same. Mexico crossing is different from crossing in Maybach. But also our way of seeing things around us and the needs that are around us are going to change as well. Whether you're in this town or in Dallas, another town, things will change. And that's how we have to be a prayer for that as well. And I have one for you. You gotta stop. This sounds interesting because as I'm looking at this game, what kids are like, you can talk about what you do. Stop, look, and
listen.
You gotta listen first. Psalm 127. This last one here. Psalm 127. You got that there? Psalm 127:1. I see a big Bible on this table here. Would you read that for me? Psalm 127:1. Yeah. It surprised me. That's right. It's all God's word. So all that time here, you gotta stop and start looking around you. It's God that's gonna start talking in your ear and say, hey, thou. And he's gonna be leading us. Because you know what? When we start doing it on our own, we get tired and we don't want to do stuff. Now, when you're out here playing every single week, I know you love playing the part. And even when you're not feeling well, but you know what? After a while you can get tired of doing these things. And that's why we kind of go, hey, this week is your but we try to get more people involved because the load sometimes gets too much. When you hear this, God is ultimately the one that is going to lead us, is going to shape us. Remember that story in Isaiah, a small voice? You know, God didn't come in the earthquake and fire, but he can't help you. God leading to us. And he's the one that also knows how many hairs are in your head. Yeah, isn't that amazing? God knows how many hairs are on my head. He's also the one that when you call, you listen. You'll find that church. And the one that I love the best is Ecclesiastes 4. He says, two are better than one. What are you talking about? Yeah, it's easier when two of you are doing this rather than one. Now, we could put that and say, well, God is in your ear, it's best to you. But you know what? If you're out there thinking, I want to help people, no better way than have two people doing it. Because when one person says, I'm kind of tired of it, the other one says, oh, come on, we got to keep on. We knock doors. We got first contact. We knock doors in Mexico and say, hey, how you doing? We're just here in the area. We want to offer you a Bible study. The first person that knocks on that door is always like, what do I say? They're always saying, I got to share Christ. No, you don't. You just have to open the door, make a friendship, and start studying the Bible. And that helps when you have two people there, one encouraging the other person. There's a pastor that Buddy shared it out, Pastor Manuel Vivanco, and he started the church that we're working under. I think Tracy did mention it, I didn't mention it either. We don't go to Mexico to start the first church of Peter, second. lighter, always easier when you have two people going like that with you. So here it is. If you're aware around people that have need and you're willing to pray for them, God will nudge and say, okay, now it's time to go and help them out. That's the next step. How do you do that? Friend can say, hey, did you see Trevor? He's in Canada. He's in need of help. You should go over there and encourage him. He's just, you know, his aquaponics is not working, and you should go over there and help him. And that's a friend telling you, go help Trevor. He needs some encouragement. Or you could have it in a song, you know? You could have it in a song, and the song talks about how the world needs more love. And you know what? Emily back there is in work, and she's not feeling the love. And so the song is encouraging Emily, God loves you. And I know your work is hard. You got a slave type of boss. So don't worry about it. God loves you either way. Or here's the word. Actually, the Bible actually speaks to us and tells us sometimes. We're reading through it and says, and it might have words like, come to me, call to me. And you're thinking, wow, if I can call God, call my neighbor, maybe they're in need of help too. I can talk to them about it. But if you had more of that verse, rest being led away all around us. Anybody sees that? It's The Walking Dead. I don't know if you, nobody likes zombie stories. The Walking Dead, that is the way back that came into the movies and TV and all that. But that's really an interesting way of capturing people without Christ. A lot of people walking dead. And it says here, hold them back. Hold those back, staggering towards slaughter, as you're going to die. Without a single word that comes from. There's another verse in the Bible, in similar terms. You know, it's a nice version. I love the nice version. The nice version goes, go and make disciples.